Good morning. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be together. It is amazing to think that it is almost Easter time, but I want to announce and keep announcing that you'll see these posters out on the bulletin boards around. But just a reminder that for our Easter season, we have two services. We have our Friday night Good Friday service. That's going to be on the 30th at 7 p.m. And then Easter Sunday morning, we'll have a special Easter service. That's April 1st. So especially the Friday service, make sure you don't forget that. That's at 7 o'clock on Good Friday. Well, if you'll stand together, we're going to pray and begin our service this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have commanded us to sing songs to you, to sing praise. Lord, because you are faithful, because you have provided our salvation, we pray that today you will give us hearts that are set on you and lips that are full of praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you'll take your hymnals, we want to start this morning by singing 135, O Worship the King, 135.
Yeah.
364, how firm a foundation.
Kirk and Jennifer Perrett may not be familiar with all of you. Many of you know them, and they've been a part of our ministry here at FBC since 1985. So they're old-timers. But real joy to have them here with us today. They're going to talk a little bit about their ministry with Future Hope and perhaps even how you can be involved in that ministry in some way or another. But it is with great joy that I introduce Kirk and Jennifer especially, coming to speak.
Hi, I'm Jennifer. This is my family, but it's a sad day when the only picture you can find is 9 years old. We have added 2 sons-in-laws to this picture, got rid of the dog, and added this. Let me see. I don't think it's working. Is it on? Huh? There it is. We just got home last night from visiting this one. Dakota Ray was born in November, our first grandbaby. So we're so thankful the Lord would add to our little family as he's done. And this morning I'm not going to talk about the whole Future Hope thing. It's just a 5 to 10 minute commercial. I wanted to tell you about one aspect of Future Hope, which is the special care room. And many of you in here have been intimately involved in the special care room. You've come to China and worked with the babies. So I'm going to tell you a little bit today about an opportunity this summer and beyond that if anyone is interested in coming to China to work with some babies. I just want to show you what that might kind of look like. The team is coming this summer. It's June 13th, 3rd through 16th, and it's to work with probably about 9 babies. You might recognize some of those people. I think that was the first team that Fellowship Bible Church sent. And since then, there's been 3 or 4 times that teams have come and blessed us. These are the special care girls who work regularly in the special care room taking care of infants with disabilities that are orphaned. And they work 24/7 on 12-hour shifts. So when teams come, that's an opportunity for them to get a break. And they have some opportunities to have breaks, but when the teams come, they know the babies are completely taken care of and they can go home to their families. And all of their families, almost all of their families are non-Christian families. And so it's an opportunity. All of these girls are believers and they can go home to the countryside and to their homes and be around their families. And for most of them, they're the only Christians that are in their families' lives. So this is a real win-win-win. It's a win for them. They get to go and be with their families. It's a win for the teams who come. Most people say it's life-changing. So don't even consider it if you don't want your life rearranged a little bit by 9 babies, because that's what will happen. And it's a win for your fellowship, and it's a real win for the babies themselves, because they have new ways of being held, and we learn so much from the teams who come. So here's some of the things you might be doing. Cleaning up and arranging food. We do everything for the babies. We do their food. We clean their facilities. Everything is our responsibility. So when the teams come, they do everything too. They're washing clothes while they're singing to babies. They're washing babies while they're singing to babies. The children are typically some highly involved handicaps and special needs. And you might be doing something you thought you never would know how to do, like feeding a baby with a syringe through their nose. But we would not ask you to do anything that we don't think we could train you to do. And if you don't feel comfortable doing it, we wouldn't ask you to do that. But it's amazing what you find you can do in that situation. And there's rocking babies and rocking some more babies. And there's Annie Brown. A lot of people have done mother-daughter trips, and this is not a girls-only thing. We've had lots of men come and do this, and we love it when the guys come, because they just add a guy thing to the whole team, and it's really fun to see men with babies. I just love it. Mother-daughters, we usually can accept teenagers when they're at least 17 years old, but that's a case by case. If you're a mother-daughter and you want to talk to us about that, we'd love to consider you coming with your daughter. We'll feed you? No, not yet. We will show you Shaman. You have an 8-hour shift. You don't have 12-hour shift. You have an 8-hour shift, and this is the city of Shaman, where you'll be landing into all that, and you'll get opportunities to walk around and see it. It's an island city. There's a lot of beautiful places to go and see when you're not working. if you feel like it, if you have any strength left. We'll feed you. You can eat Chinese food if you want. Nobody's going to stop you. There's also McDonald's. You can have fried squid if you want. It would be whatever you really would like to do. Then we will have an opportunity to go to the countryside, because the special care room is just a really small part of the whole thing that Future Hope is doing. And one big part is the children who are fostered, with maybe 60, 70 kids in the foster, out in the countryside who are fostered. So we love to take our teams to go to the countryside, let them see parts of China that you're not going to see in the city, and they get to see the homes where the babies are and meet some of the foster families like these people here. So there you go. That's the commercial. We would love for you to consider, pray about whether you can make it this summer. We're going to do the old-fashioned thing where you hand a, what is that called, a clipboard. Yeah, I drew it out this morning. Just leave your name and your email address and your phone number if you're interested in another meeting. And in that meeting, we would talk details about what it actually would take to go to China and what we would help you get your passport, visa, and things like that going. We're going to pray for you as you pray for us. We're very excited that you might come see us. I'm not trying to fish here, am I? Who can resist that face? I have a little short video here of Kirk and I did just a very brief 4-minute thing just to tell you our role in Future Hope, and then that'll be it. These are the girls, by the way. Now we have quite a few more than we did before. I think I passed it. Did I pass it? Can you punch it? If it doesn't work, it's okay. No way. Okay. I think y'all aren't supposed to see that. We'll just submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God and tell you we love you, we love you, we love you, and we'll be praying for this fellowship.
The greatest privilege for me is to get to work alongside 10 to 12 young women in the special care room. My job is to mentor them and to train them in child care. It's a daunting responsibility, and I need a lot of prayer and grace to do my job well. Working alongside Fiona is such a privilege. She's like a spiritual big sister to me. She really helps me lead the special care girls, and actually, all of us look to her for leadership. Having professionals who love the Lord and want to help come and teach us new skills has been life-changing for us and for the babies.
At Future Hope, the starting point for our core values is John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. My role at Future Hope is training our leadership team and our staff how to apply this verse in all aspects of their lives. Having a proper view of who God is, learning complete and total dependence on Him in all things, and striving to love and serve each other allow us to better take care of the little ones God has placed in our care. You could even try to run away, but he'd come running after you. So just be
Just be happy.
don't waste your summer. Great opportunity if you need to talk to Kirk and Jennifer this morning. They will have an experience for you. Can they have dog?
Sure. We can serve.
Okay.
Yeah. Don't you can't eat too much to make your stomach growl.
Yeah. So, just to make sure your stomach doesn't growl, you won't have too much dog, but it is on the menu. So, all right. Would you pray or stand with me and let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for Kirk and Jennifer, their faithfulness to you, the faithfulness in a ministry that has both joys and sorrows. Would you continue to encourage them? Would you bless them? And would you grant to them great wisdom in directing the Chinese staff, as well as perhaps other staff that may come this summer? Would you bless them in such a way that their light may so shine before the city that you would be glorified? Would you lay it upon the hearts of some here today to become a part of a summer ministry? I pray too for their family that you would grant them faith and hope in your goodness, in your sovereignty, as well as peace in their spirit as they minister and as they care for their family, as they serve. Just would you bless them with your grace. And now for each of us here this morning, may we have a renewed glimpse of the glory of your gospel. May it result in loving you more, loving you with our whole heart and soul and mind. May we delight in your gospel and in our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Bless the ministry of the word today, both as it's spoken as well as we sing of the principles of your word. May your people be blessed and you be honored. Give us ears to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, please stand again. Turn to number 154. We'd like to sing, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love. Dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 again this morning. And if you'll indulge me, I want to look yet again this morning on the text at verse 17, Romans 1, 17, and I promise we won't go this slow all the way through Romans, but this is the theme verse and really the key verse to understanding the book of Romans, and so I feel like we need to make sure we understand it before we go any further. Last week we tackled the first half, the phrase, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that what Paul is so ecstatic about in Romans is that the long-awaited, long-ago promised righteousness of God has come, or has begun to come. And the gospel is the unveiling of that. Far from being unjust, and far from being indifferent toward or inactive toward injustice. God is righteous, and God is making things right in this world, and God is putting people in right standing with Him, and He's doing all of that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not merely the announcement of that, but the revelation of that. The pulling of the curtain back for all to see that glorious reality. And the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ demonstrates that righteousness, and the condemnation of sinners and the justification of sinners magnifies that righteousness, and the faithfulness of God to Israel and the mercy of God to Gentiles reveals that righteousness. All those things we talked about last week. But God's promised salvation has come. And what salvation brings is righteousness, justice, vindication, justification. And the gospel is the unveiling of that good news. The question then comes, what does faith have to do with it? Because he says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So what's the connection between the righteousness of God and faith? What does Paul mean by from faith to faith? What does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? Verse 16 has already indicated that God's salvation comes only to those, though to all those, who believe. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you could read that and say, there's the good news. All you have to do to be saved is believe. Yes, but what does it mean to believe? And so not just the necessity of faith, but the nature of faith is emphasized in verse 17 with the phrase from faith to faith, and then the quotation there from the Old Testament. And maybe like me, you've wondered what Paul means by that phrase, from faith to faith. Some say it means from the Old Testament faith to the New Testament faith, that he's emphasizing the continuity. Others say it means from the faith of one believer to the next, emphasizing the spread of the gospel. Some think it means from the faithfulness of God or the faithfulness of Christ to the faith or faithfulness of each believer. The only other place where you have this construction, though, is in 2 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul says, we're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma, what? From death to death. And to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? In that case, the construction seems to emphasize some kind of progression within each individual. For unbelievers who are on the path of death, our ministry only moves them further along toward death. For those who are being saved, our ministry moves them further along to life. And so I think that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 1:17. Faith is not static, in other words. We initially hear the gospel and believe, and in that instant we're saved, we're justified. But it doesn't stop there. We continue from that initial first act, first step of faith, to grow and mature and progress in our faith. And so we're always moving forward, upward, higher, deeper, from one level of faith to another level of faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, we're not simply saved by faith. We live by faith. We live by faith. That's what it means to be a believer. We don't simply believe initially once upon a time and God counts that as righteousness. No, we believe continually. We live by faith and God counts that as righteousness. And that is what Paul is arguing here. The righteous man or the righteous one is not simply justified by faith, though we are, but having been justified by faith, we continue to live by faith. And that the faith that justifies is a faith that perseveres, that continues. And that's who the righteous are. That's what the gospel reveals. That the righteous before God are those who live by faith, from faith to faith, continually trusting God no matter what. And that's why he quotes the passage he quotes, as it is written, and then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And that text or that phrase from that text is not chosen incidentally or arbitrarily. He quotes it because it fits. That phrase in that verse, in that book, in that context of Habakkuk fits exactly with Paul's theme and argument in Romans. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Paul hasn't wrenched that out of context. The context fits. It parallels exactly the context of what Paul is saying and showing in Romans, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, but it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So to understand that and to appreciate this, the significance of that and what Paul is doing here, we have to go back and look at the context. And I think Paul would want us to do that. Because when we do, it really enriches our understanding of what he's getting at here and what it means to live by faith. So turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk. Because when else are we ever going to have a chance to say that, right? When else are you ever going to turn to Habakkuk unless I make you do it from here? If you don't know where that is, go to Matthew and turn left. And keep going through a few small towns until you get to Habakkuk. If you get to Nahum or Micah, you went too far. But I want to fill in from Habakkuk, that's the source of this, fill in what Paul means by the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, but there's nothing minor about his message. It's a major message, and it's a message we all need to hear. As I mentioned last week, one of the stumbling blocks to faith for many, many people is the apparent injustice of God, or at least the apparent indifference or inactivity of God toward injustice. I could never believe in a God who allows so much evil and suffering, right? We hear that all the time. If God exists, why doesn't he do something? Is he blind? Why does he allow things to go on that even unredeemed unbelievers recognize as evil and wicked and unjust? Is God not powerful? Is he not good? What's going on in this world? Is he asleep? In other words, is God indeed righteous? That's the question many people have. Does God do right? Will he do right? When can we really count on justice from God? It's a fair question. And it's not just unbelievers and atheists and agnostics who ask it. We all ask it. We all wrestle with it. The godly Asaph in Psalm 73 struggled with the apparent injustice that goes on all the time in this world. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. If the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, what's the point? David, same thing. How long, O Lord, have you forgotten me forever? How long will the afflicted be afflicted? How long will the wicked prosper? When are you going to do something? And Job, poor Job, why, God, why has all this happened? What have I done to deserve this? Have I not kept my heart pure? Have I not walked in my integrity? You know. Where's the justice in so much inexplicable suffering of the righteous? And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? How long is the land to mourn because of the presence of the wicked who dwell in it? The point is, that's not an abnormal attitude. That is the normal and natural gut reaction to what we see in our world. And the fact that we all see it, believers and unbelievers alike, proves that we're made in the image of God, right? His likeness, His DNA is a part of all of us, even in our fallen, sinful condition. I mean, we know injustice when we see it. And we know if God exists, it's not right. It can't go on. And so from the depths of our soul, we cry out, how long? Do something, Lord. Paul, listen. Paul is saying in Romans, this is the good news. This is the very thing the gospel addresses. The righteousness of God, that the righteous God has done something, and the gospel reveals it. But here's the thing. It requires faith on your part. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, but it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, God is righteous and God is doing righteously and God is bringing righteousness and He will make all things right. But you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. And there's the rub. Ah, there it is. But see, that is the very message of Habakkuk. Just like Job, God is worthy of your worship even in the midst of all your inexplicable suffering. And God is worthy of your trust even in the midst of all your unanswered questions. And Paul's point is, His righteous ones do that. They trust Him. Those who are counted as right before God are those who live by faith in Him. Now, what the book of Habakkuk does, and the reason I bring you here, is because it shows us some of the intricacies and complexities of that. Because let's be honest, being saved by faith sounds easy. Living by faith, not so easy. But that's what counts with God. That's what counts as righteousness with God. A life of faith. Not a profession of faith. A life of faith. So what exactly does that entail? Let me give you some things here. One, the life of faith is a life of righteous discontentment with the status quo. Look at Habakkuk 1. Verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Sound familiar? What's he doing? He's complaining about the same thing everybody else complains about. because these were the conditions of his day. The nation had been ravaged by sin and idolatry. The kings were evil. The kingdom had split. The northern tribes of Israel had already been invaded and taken captive by the Assyrians. And Habakkuk is now bemoaning the spiritual condition of Judah. God, you see the immorality. You see the injustice all around. You know what's going on. Why do you allow it? Why do you cause me to have to see it? Why don't you do something? And what bothered him was not just what he saw, violence, wickedness, injustice, but what he did not see. God doing something about it. And that's what's troubling, right? God, I know you see. I know you know. Don't you care? Why aren't you doing something? But may I say to you, that is part of living by faith. Living with a broken heart because you live with the burden and anxiety of a broken world. You know this isn't right. This isn't how it ought to be. And you don't like it. You long for God to make it right. In fact, we could even say that if you are content with things as they are in this world, you are not a believer. Right? Is that fair? You're not a believer because believers hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Secondly, the life of faith is a life of looking for the hand of God at work in the world and being astonished and amazed and blown away all the time by what you see. God answers his question. Habakkuk's question is, why don't you do something, God? And God's answer is, oh, I'm doing something. Verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they'll sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. This is the inevitable problem of questioning God. What's the problem with questioning God? He may answer. He may answer, and you may wish you hadn't asked. Ignorance is bliss sometimes, isn't it? But God is so gracious here and so patient. Because why? Because our what are our questions but complaints, criticisms, disapproval, condemning judgments? We're whining and complaining as if God isn't as observant as we are. God isn't as sensitive as we are. God isn't as diligent as we would be if we were God. The conditions of our nation and our world break our hearts, and God looks on with indifference. But no, that isn't the case. I am doing something. I'm always doing something. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. But since you want me to tell you, I'll tell you. You heard of the Chaldeans? They're coming to a city near you. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth, I'm going to let them continue to do that. I'm going to let them continue in their expansion until they invade Judah. That's right. They are going to be, you want the wickedness and the violence to stop? They're going to be my instrument to make it stop. A And so the exhortation is what? Look. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. And that's what we always need to be doing. Not doubting that God is working, but looking harder, looking more closely to see how He's working. Because He always is. And then marveling, being astonished, being amazed by what we see. Third, the life of faith is a life of being perplexed and confused by how God works. Are you okay with that? That's what it means to be a believer. You're confused. You're perplexed. You think Habakkuk liked the answer? He didn't like it. It only makes matters worse. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We'll not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. He says, I get it. I get it. I understand what you're doing. But wait a minute. Isn't there a problem with that, God? Because verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? What is he saying? He's saying, wait a minute, you're raising up the Chaldeans? No, that's not right. That's not fair. We're at least more righteous than they. How can you use them? You can't look on evil and wickedness. And how can you have favor upon them and allow them to continue to prosper? Human life is cheap to them. They treat people like the fish of the sea. With no rights, no value. They treat people like creeping things, like worms that crawl on the earth and don't have a ruler over them to protect them. How can you use them? And so what happens? Habakkuk's first problem is swallowed up by a what? A bigger one. You ever had that experience? You're all concerned about this. Then God gives you this. You say, oh, I wish I could just go back to that. God says that sometimes. Oh, you don't like this? Watch this. And I'm just suggesting to you that that is not peculiar. That is not the absence of faith. That is the life of faith. If you dare to walk with God, get used to stumbling. Get used to falling. Get used to tripping. Right? Get used to not understanding some things. Be okay with not being able to figure things out. Things not making sense. Because they won't. They just won't. And that's just how it is. It's just how it is. Faith is not having all your questions answered. Faith is not understanding everything. Faith is not, because I understand everything, Lord, I'm trusting you. But God is infinitely wiser than you, and His purposes are bigger than your little mind can comprehend. And so living by faith means living with unanswered questions. Or worse, answered ones. You don't like the answer. Four, the life of faith is a life of desperate dependence upon God's word. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I'll keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. In a sense, he kind of thinks he's got God backed into a corner this time. Okay, let's see how God gets out of this. But his posture is right. His posture is that of patient anticipation. Like a watchman in the night, I will stay alert and wait for revelation from God. And God delivers, verse 2. Then the Lord answered and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and will not fail, though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. This is a huge component of faith, isn't it? Living by faith. Our reliance upon God's word. Our dependence upon divine revelation. Which is so certain. It is chiseled in stone. It will not fail. It is permanent. It will come to pass. But we have to wait for its fulfillment. And so that's a key thing. Living by faith means receiving the revelation God has given us and then living my life in light of that revelation. Fifth, the life of faith is a life of humbly trusting that God knows what He's doing. This is the key to the whole book. Maybe the key to the whole Bible, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. You see the contrast there. What's the contrast between the proud and the righteous? The arrogance of the wicked Babylonians and the humble faith of the righteous people of God. God saying, I'm not naive, Habakkuk, about the character of the Chaldeans. I know their iniquity, but I can use a more wicked nation than you to punish you because I will punish them too. And God follows that with convincing evidence, the five woes that come in the next five paragraphs there. But meanwhile, what must Habakkuk do? What must the people of God do? Trust. Doesn't it always come down to that? Doesn't it always come down to that? God says, look, I know what I'm doing. You just need to trust me. Will you do that? That's what it means to be a believer. God, I trust you. I mean, we've all had this same conversation, haven't we, with God? The same conversation. God, why aren't you doing something? I am doing something. God, why are you doing that? Don't we have that conversation like every Monday or whatever? And God is gracious to put up with our childlike ignorance and audacity. But it always comes back to this. Will you trust me? I mean, don't we say that to our children? Just trust me. Well, why can't God get away with that, with his children? So there are these two ways, these two paths, two kinds of people. As for the proud one, the all-sufficient, self-reliant, autonomous, independent, arrogant, know-it-all, do-it-all, total control person, his soul is what? Not right within him. Classic understatement. And the righteous ones, those that God counts as right before him, why? Because they live by faith. They're going to trust him. They recognize their limitations. They embrace their weakness as a blessing that keeps them humble and dependent on God. Their soul is right within them. Why? Because they are trusting God. No matter what, they're trusting God to make things right. They're trusting God to do what they cannot do. They're trusting God to fix what's broken in the world. They're trusting God to keep score and settle up. They're trusting God to punish the wicked. They're trusting God to vindicate and reward those who are in the right. And so you look at that verse, which people are you? Which one are you? This is all there is. These two, the proud one, the righteous who live by faith? Will you trust God? That's what it comes down to. And then finally, and ultimately, the life of faith is a life of prayerful praise, waiting for the salvation that will come. That's really what the life of faith is. Prayerful praise, waiting for the salvation that will come. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Again, just a very Job-like attitude, right? He's sort of gone through the same process Job went through. But he gets it. I've heard, now I fear, now I fall on my face in reverence. Why did I ever question you, God? Do what you have to do. Be merciful. And so he's moved to write this prayer. It's a poem. Shigionoth is a type of a song or the kind of music that would accompany a song. But it's very emotional, apparently. It's sort of a triumphal song of praise. And as he goes, he sort of recalls God's redemption of his people from Egypt through the Exodus and Mount Sinai and God's power over their enemies and God's majesty and God's faithful intervention time after time, saving his people. And then he sums it all up in verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place, I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. Wow. That's intense, right? That's a horrifying thing to realize that God is bringing judgment upon your nation and all you can do is wait. Which tells you what about faith? Faith is not the absence of fear. Trust and trembling go together. They go together. But then his resolve in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. In other words, that's surely what the Chaldeans will do to us. They're going to wipe everything out, everything we count on. They're just going to decimate, devastate everything, destroy everything. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to live by faith? It means you tremble, you wait, you rejoice, you stand. Like hinds' feet, what does that mean? Like deer on the side of a mountain, right? You see how they can just stand there and are so agile and mobile, even in the most treacherous places. And Habakkuk saying, God, through all of this, you will make my feet like that. You'll make my feet like that. You are my strength. See, the Lord is my strength. He will keep me. He will protect me. He will sustain me through all of this. No matter how troubled I am by my circumstances, I'll be able to stand. I'll be able to walk on these high places, these dangerous places. In fact, though everything that we rely on ceases to be reliable, God will still be reliable. He will still be faithful. This is what it means to live by faith, people. It means you trust God. All the time. Every situation of life. What did you think it meant? Right? I mean, we talk about being a believer. What does it mean to you to be a believer? I walked an aisle and prayed a prayer. once upon a time I invited Jesus into my heart? No. It means I live my whole life in this crazy, messed up, broken world by faith in Him. Without all the answers, but I just keep trusting Him. Not myself, not my resources, not my ability, not my strength, not other people, not my government, not money, not other men. I trust God, period. No matter what, though all else fail, He will not, His Word will not. And I believe that and live accordingly. That's what it means. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now think about it. Clearly Habakkuk is not... the doctrine of justification by faith is not in his mind. But that's what we reduce it to in Romans, isn't it? No, he's talking about living by faith. That what counts as righteousness before God is trusting him. Continually. That's who the righteous are. That's what they do. They live by faith. Are you doing that? Are you living by faith today? Not have you made a profession of faith. Are you living by faith day by day? Whatever your circumstances may be, are you trusting God? Are you clinging to His Word and His strength, His promises? You're not naive about the hardships of life, but you're living yours by faith. And what else can you do, right? Only God can fix what's broken here. Only God can save us now. But He will, and you're going to cling to that with all your might, weak as it is, because He said He would, and you believe it. And so you watch, and you wait, and you walk, and you worship. And yes, sometimes you wrestle. But you don't stop trusting God because you know He knows what He's doing even when you don't. The gospel doesn't just reveal the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals who the righteous ones are. The gospel reveals the kind of faith God reckons as righteousness. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But my righteous ones shall live by their faith. And that's the faith that justifies. That's the context of Romans. You understand? That's the connection between righteousness and faith. Are you with me, gang?
People say I can only preach through a half a verse a day.
I preached through a whole book right there. Come on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the consistency of your word. Just the consistency of your way. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Righteousness before you is always a matter of faith. Trusting you. And what is sin but not trusting you? Give us the grace to trust you more and more. And I pray for any here who are unclear on what it means to be a Christian. Help them to see this is what it means. I will not be proud and self-sufficient. I will humble myself before God and trust Him at all times, weak knees and all. I'll not complain about what I see. I'll look more closely until I see what God is doing. I will not expect to understand everything. I'll be content that God understands everything and He knows what He's doing. Father, make us true believers in that sense. Your righteous ones who live by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand once more. Turn to number 442. Sing the first and last verse of O Breath of God.
O Breath of God.
are dismissed.